Well, hey, friends, all of you that are here in person, we may have a number of people who are joining us online, but at the looks of this room, most of you showed up this Sunday, which is awesome. So thanks for being here as we kick off a new ministry season here at Westwood Fall Kickoff. And with that, we're launching a two-week mini-series. It's called Blessed. So I'm going to share today's message. Pastor Joel will be with us next week. And we're going to unpack a question you may have asked before. What does it mean to be blessed? Because if we're honest, I think this is maybe one of the promises of God, a true promise that God has given us, that maybe could be one of the more misused, sometimes even abused promises. But even as I say that, hear me, God wants to bless you. In fact, if I could title today's message, that's what it would be. God wants to bless you. And so when I say that, do you have a picture that kind of floods into your mind? What do you think it looks like, or what do you think it feels like to be blessed? Now, the reason that I think that when I say that, that there could be maybe a range of different emotion or experience is because that term, blessed, it gets thrown out quite a bit, and not just in church. In fact, if any of you are on social media, you probably know that blessed, hashtag blessed, it's used quite a bit. You may have used it before. I know that I've used it. And if you scan kind of the range of its use, it could be anything from people landing new jobs to starting new relationships, even finding a random $10 bill on the sidewalk. That you're blessed. Now, if we're going to use that as the working definition, then Annie and I are extra blessed. Because this past year, just in the last 9 months, we have found not $10 bills, but we have found $20 bills two different times, randomly, so far this year. Okay, so the first one happened back in January. We were in Seattle, and we were visiting my sister who lives out that way, and it was kind of one of those quintessential Pacific Northwest days, mostly cloudy skies, light drizzle. And we're walking down the path, and right there on the sidewalk was a damp $20 bill. And then this is super impressive. My wife, it was like one fluid motion. It was just picked up, grabbed, stuffed into the pocket, and we just kept walking. And my wife's pretty athletic, but I was like, wow, that was one of those finders keepers moments. You know, no looking around. I wonder who this could be. It just confidently up in the pocket, and we kept rolling. So my experience was not as, it wasn't as kind of gliding. We were walking in our neighborhood. We family walk. We try to do that every evening. So we got all four kids and the dog. And, you know, every time we bring the stroller and no one sits in the stroller. So I don't know why we still bring the thing. But we're all there walking out in the neighborhood. And then on someone's driveway, I notice a piece of paper that's fluttering. So I walk over to it and lo and behold, another $20 bill. And so I pick it up and I say, you know what? Here's a moment to teach our kids some honesty. So I said, okay, we're going to go up to the door. We're going to ring the doorbell. We're going to tell these neighbors, hey, we found $20. It must be yours that's on the driveway. So we walk up to the house and ring the doorbell. And how many know? The ring of the doorbell today, it's like the most anxiety-riddled experience. Because I knew there were people in there. Because I could hear a bit and you could see some rustling. You know, but now it's like, who has the audacity to just show up unannounced and ring the doorbell? Which I don't know if you grew up similar to how I grew up, where if someone knocked on the door, it was a feeling of surprise, wonder, like, I wonder who's in the neighborhood. And then you open the door and it's like, you know, Aunt Susie, and she's like, I was just driving through. I thought I would stop by and say hello. And then this may be true of your family, it was true in mine, but we always seem to then right out of the oven comes this like, you know, baked good or the tea is just started to brew. And it's like, oh, wow, we're ready for company. What different days we live in today. And so, you know, this family, I think, probably peeked out the window and they saw four kids and they saw a dog and they saw two adults they didn't know and they thought, you know, this is not worth the risk. We're not gonna open this door. And so our family got $20 richer that day, which was awesome. And, but you know, when you split it six ways, it doesn't go that far. But I say all that, you know, and our kids were like, this was the coolest thing that has ever happened to us. And so, is that what it means to be blessed? That God maybe surprises us with some good fortune, or maybe that we have more than we need, Or maybe that our lives are free from pain or suffering, or kind of like my wife, when she just picked up that $20, does life just feel like it's in a flow? Everything just is going your way. Is this what it means to be blessed? Is this what God wants for our lives? And if we're honest, maybe we could maybe all admit, as we hear some of that, we're like, well, I think that's what I want for my life. I for sure think that's what I want for my children and for my grandchildren. And, you know, but before we unpack more of that, again, I just want to reinforce this. I believe this. I believe God wants to bless us, and that it's good, that it's wise, that it's noble, that it's right for us to pursue a life that says, I want to invite God's blessing with me and for me. And so there's actually a short prayer. It's become a bit of a famous prayer in our scriptures that talks about inviting God's blessing into our lives. And it's found in the book of 1 Chronicles 4. And let me read this to you. Some of you may know this as the prayer of Jabez. So here it is here. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." And then this is fascinating. And God granted his request. You know, right before this, Jabez is described as more honorable than his brothers, and that his mother had named him Jabez because she said, "I gave birth to him in pain." Now, this Old Testament word that you see there that is the word bless, it's used about, it's almost more than 600 different times it's used in the Old Testament. And so this is a theme. God says again and again and again, he wants to bless his people, his chosen people, Israel, and he wants to bless them with fruitfulness and with victory and with protection, even with material blessing, prosperity. And so as I say that, I kind of want to tease out a bit of a tension about blessing in our scriptures, because in that prayer of Jabez, there's this holy expectation, hope-filled anticipation that he's carrying, that he's going to have some prosperity, some material blessing in his life. If you will, look with me one more time at this. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me. That's kind of a way to talk about God's favor being with the person. And keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And then again, God grants his request. So Jabez is praying here. He's asking for his wealth, his territory to be expanded. He's asking for God's favor to be on his life. He's asking that he would be kept from harm so that he wouldn't experience pain. And when you think about what the name Jabez literally means, it's actually kind of a desperate prayer. Jabez in Hebrew literally means born in pain. I mean, talk about a downer of a name. I mean, can you just imagine this? Your mom is so distressed at your birth that she was like, "You're never going to forget this. Your name from now on is going to be born in pain, Jabez." And so imagine being Jabez, you know, walking around in life with maybe this constant reminder that you brought a lot of pain to your mother. Yet the scriptures say that he was more honorable than his brothers, that he lived with boldness, so much boldness that he cries out for God to bless him. He asks God, "Grow my influence, protect me, rid me of my past." And then the scriptures say, yep, God will do that. God granted his request. So God says yes to the prayer of Jabez. And that wasn't the only time that it happened. God says yes to the prayer, "Lord, bless me." He did that over and over again for the people of Israel, so much so that they kept experiencing an inheritance of land. They grew to be one of the largest kind of superpowers of the ancient world. They asked, "Lord, may your hand be with me." He delivered them time and time again from even more sophisticated enemies. They said, "Lord, keep us from pain. Don't harm us." And they grew in prosperity. Their families flourished. Their fields flourished. They had abundance of grapes and olives and livestock and grain. And so God blessed them with influence, with victory, with protection, even prosperity again and again and again. And so here's the tension with blessing. Because if we take a bird's eye reading of the New Testament, what you'll find is that there are actually very few material blessings promised to us as Christians. In fact, you have Jesus promising affliction, hardship, even persecution at times. And the promise of material blessing in the New Testament, it appears to be something that's postponed until the resurrection. And so how can we start to understand this apparent tension? Well, there's a local pastor theologian, some of you may know him, a guy named John Piper, and he offers a perspective on this tension that I actually think is pretty spot on. I think he's right. Listen to his words here. He says, the reason earthly blessings are such a feature of the Israelite story in the Old Testament is because the Jewish religion of the ancient world was largely a come and see religion. Israel was chosen to showcase and then pour out God's blessings among the nations. Israel was blessed to be a blessing, and their blessing appears to be disproportionately material to draw attention to the surrounding nations and the surrounding religions of the world that here in Israel, this is where the one true God resides. In fact, there's a story in 1 Kings that I think highlights this really nicely, that this idea that material or earthly blessing is a demonstration of God's presence among the world. And it's a bit of a lengthy passage, but in your mind's eye, imagine what's happening here and take in this moment. So this is 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. I'm not going to read every verse. I'll tell you when I'm skipping over one or two if you want to look this over again in your own time. But this is verse 1. It reads, when the queen of Sheba, now Sheba is largely considered to be in Ethiopia. Some scholars actually think it might be Yemen, but nonetheless, she's coming from a far off place. She hears about the fame of Solomon, one of the kings of Israel, and his relationship to God. And so she comes to test Solomon with hard questions. Verse 2, arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan. So notice this, she is wanting to demonstrate the wealth of her own country. And with her comes camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones. She came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Verse 4, when the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built and the food of his table and the seating of his officials and the attending servants of their robes, his cupbearers and the burnt offerings he had made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. Verse 6, so she said to the king, I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Verse 9, praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. So this encounter, it leaves the Queen of Sheba completely overwhelmed. Just like my kids when we found that $20 bill. Well, maybe not just like them. I mean, here's someone she's a queen of another wealthy country. And she experiences more wealth, more generosity, more favor than she had ever seen in her life. And it draws her to a place where she says, God must be here. The blessing was for a purpose. The blessing of Israel was for the blessing of the surrounding nations, whether that was the people of Sheba or the people of Cana or the people of Nineveh. You pick your favorite ancient Near Eastern people group, whoever they are. They were drawn in to know and worship the one true God. And so when we kind of fast forward into the New Testament, maybe that's why we don't have as many instances of God promising us as Christians all of these material blessings. Because how many are glad that the Church of Jesus Christ, we're not a geopolitical entity like Israel? No. We cut across all different nationalities, all different ethnicities, all different political ideologies. And so instead of telling the world to come to us, like come see how much God has blessed us so that you will believe. What does Jesus say to us? He says, go. He says, now you got to go. You have to tell the world of the grace and life that you have received through me. And if it costs you your life, you should lay it down. In fact, in unpacking this distinction a bit further, Piper writes this. He says, "This failure to recognize the distinction between God's plan for Israel in the Old Testament and God's plan for the church in the New Testament has caused a lot of people to put way too much emphasis on earthly blessings today." Now, again, I've been trying to be clear about this. So I'll say it again. I don't think what this is suggesting, it's not what I'm suggesting either, is that we shouldn't anticipate or look forward to God blessing us in this life with earthly, beautiful, material things. I don't believe God wants us to live a life that's devoid of goodness and beauty and flourishing, because the opening pages of our Bible says that this earth, all of creation, it's good. It's filled, it's teeming with wonder and opportunity. I mean, the beautiful day like today, the sun is shining down. If you've jumped in a lake sometime this summer, I hope you have. It's a refreshing feeling. I mean, our minds just have this ability to ideate, to invent, to create new things. We have hearts that can draw near to people. We have the bond of relationships with one another. Just because we're now a go and tell people rather than a come and see people, it doesn't mean that the prayer of Jabez, "Lord, bless me," it doesn't mean that that's an outdated relic of the past. I want to invite us all to be bold, to be like Jabez, to pray that God would bless us, because we too are blessed to be a blessing people. In fact, that Hebrew word used as bless, I'm going to throw it up here, transliterated. This is the Hebrew word barak. Do you want to say that with me? Barak. And the same root letters, B-R-K, if you switch the vowels, and instead of it saying B-A-R-A-K, if it says B-E-R-E-K, same root letters in Hebrew, barak is the Hebrew word for knee or to kneel. And there's a Jewish writer and professor, his name's Brian Tice, and he kind of builds on this wordplay between those two words. So look at what he says here. He says, "The Hebrew word barak, bless, ultimately conveys the idea of being strengthened, of our weakness being compensated for with God's strength. The knee, barak, is also arguably one of the weakest parts of the body. As such, a blessing from God empowers us to be able to do that, or to do what is not within our natural capabilities." Tice actually goes on to say that in the ancient world, anytime a blessing was being passed down from one person to another, the person receiving the blessing would be on their knees. They would kneel, kind of in deference to the blesser. And so, isn't that kind of a fascinating image about blessing? The picture of a knee, or make it personal, of your knee. And this idea that the knee is one of the weakest parts of the body, that doesn't seem like too far-fetched of an idea. I don't know if you've had a knee injury before. I've actually torn the meniscus in my knee. Some of you may have had your knee replaced. Many of us, maybe all of us, have had some knee pain before in our life. Some of us may even remember distinct memories of having maybe sore or callous knees, being in church kneeling, or being on our bedside kneeling before God in prayer, because we're trying to recognize God as a blesser, as someone who is trying to use us to draw the world in to his goodness and to his love and to his grace. And maybe if we boil it all down, maybe that's ultimately what it means to be blessed. That when we ask God to bless us, just like Jabez did, just like the people of Israel did, that we're asking God to use us. And that could be a pretty dangerous prayer. Because we all might have a picture in our mind about what it should look like and feel like to be blessed. And if you're like me, you have a picture of a great job, with a great family, in a great neighborhood, with great favor and great experiences, and I am in no way suggesting that that life isn't there for you, that God doesn't want that for your life. What I'm suggesting is that if we think our blessing is primarily or even exclusively about that life, then I think, maybe as John Piper says, we might be placing too much emphasis on the experience of blessing rather than realizing there's a purpose for the blessing. And when you think about the story of the ancient Israelites, that is a ultimately what tripped them up. They were so enamored. They were so excited. They were so eager to experience blessing that they forgot it was to be a blessing. And eventually they lost everything that they had. They lost their land. They experienced hardship. And then Jesus shows up. He shows up as the chosen one. And the general feeling of the people of Israel were like, okay, finally, we're going to be a global superpower again. Jesus is going to turn over Rome, and he's going to set it back to how it used to be. And then Jesus dies at the hands of Roman authority on a cross. And the people of Israel and many of the people of the first century in this come and see kind of environment, they drew an unsurprising conclusion. God couldn't have been with him. I mean, Jesus, he came from a lowly town. He didn't even own a home. And he needed to rely on donations from other people to keep going. Some of his own family even disowned him. His life didn't equate to this blessed life based on the expectations of a come and see world. But that's because Jesus was flipping the script. He was inaugurating a go and tell world. He was commissioning a go and tell people, you and me. And we are still blessed to be a blessing people. But maybe, just maybe, what it looks like and feels like to be blessed, maybe it looks and feels like more than the life of Jesus, than the life of Jabez. Now again, as I say that, I don't want you to misunderstand me in saying that the prayer of Jabez doesn't matter to us, that it's not needed for us. I think we need to pray, Lord, bless me. But again, it may not feel like finding $20 bills two times in one year. Maybe it's going to more feel like being used of God to do things that's not within our natural capabilities. Maybe it's going to feel like being on our knees in humility rather than standing up in our accomplishments. And if I think about life and if I think about the people I know in my life, that kind of posture, being on your knees, might be one of the more powerful things, one of the more powerful ways that we can live our lives. In fact, I don't know if any of you have read books by a guy named Malcolm Gladwell before, but I love reading his books, and he wrote one a few years ago called David and Goliath. I don't know if any of you have read this, but it's a moving book. It catalogs a number of underdog stories. It's kind of the theme of the book. And toward the end of the book, Malcolm Gladwell writes about a visit that he makes up to Winnipeg, Canada, to visit a woman named Wilma Dirksen. And her story is back in the 1980s, she sadly experienced one of every parent's worst nightmares. And her young daughter, Candace, was tragically abducted, and then eventually she was found dead. And the reason that Gladwell wanted to go and visit Wilma Dirksen is because he was stunned. He was amazed at something she said when she discovered, moments after she discovered that her young daughter was actually gone. Here's a quote from Wilma Dirksen. Wilma says, this is back in the 1980s, "We would like to know who the person or persons are so we could share, hopefully, a love that seems to be missing in these people's lives." And then she says, "I can't say at this point we forgive this person, but we are going to forgive." Gladwell was, I'm sure as many of you are, he was just floored by that statement. And he wanted to know, where did Wilma Dirksen find the strength to say that? Where did a mom find the power to walk toward forgiveness in such a horrific moment? Well, as Gladwell sat down with her, he found out very quickly the answer was her faith. It's a power that Gladwell, who grew up actually as a Christian in a Christian home himself, was never familiar with, it's a power that Gladwell, who grew up in a Christian home, was familiar with but had gotten away from. And he writes this. He writes, "I've always believed in God. I've grasped the logic of the Christian faith. What I had a hard time seeing is God's presence and power." He continues on, "When I was sitting in Wilma Dirksen's garden, I met God again. I realized that the louder claims of material blessing And the world's ideas about power and favor had me looking in the wrong places. This profound experience of seeing God in a humble, elderly woman who is experiencing unspeakable grief led me to rediscover my own Christian faith. Now, no one else might think this. Maybe we don't even want this to be true. But might it be that Wilma Dirksen is blessed? That despite living one of the most nightmarish moments a parent could ever imagine, she's blessed not because of the absence of heartache, but because of the presence of God with her in her deepest and darkest hours. And because of God's work within her, she was able to do something that was extraordinary. She had an otherworldly reaction to a moment that could cut any of us out at the knees. What Gladwell discovered that day, what many of you already know, the only way those kinds of things are possible is because of God. Gladwell concluded, the only way Wilma Dirksen could do the unthinkable is because God is with her. The Queen of Sheba concluded the only way the ancient geopolitical entity called Israel could have amassed such riches and influence and power was because this must be where God lives. And now your friends and your family and maybe some acquaintances and even maybe some strangers are going to be asking the question, where is God? And let me remind you, in an age inaugurated by Jesus, the presence of God does not reside in a temple built by human hands under the auspice of a single geopolitical entity. The presence of God resides in a new temple, in you, in me. This is what it means to be blessed, that God is going to be with us. We are blessed with God to be a blessing for God. The blessing is for a purpose, to go and to tell and to live life in such a way that people would say, God is here. And again, I'm not suggesting that means God's not going to shower you with his favor, that he's not going to open the floodgates of heaven for you with his generosity and his goodness. Those of us who experience that, we know that's some of the most exhilarating feelings in the world. But I also want you to realize that when you pray for God to bless you, you're ultimately praying a prayer for God to use you. And oftentimes, we are most powerfully used of God when we are most powerless. We are most impactful when God is doing something that we're not able to do in our own natural abilities. Just like Wilma Dirksen in a humble Winnipeg town, God's going to show up in a way to draw you near, to be close to you, to fill you with his presence, because he wants to use you for his glory. And so I'm telling you, as a church, we need to pray the prayer of Jabez. We need to pray, Lord, bless me. Let's pray it with boldness. Let's pray it with anticipation, but let's also pray it with a mindfulness that this is a prayer for God to use us in this life. And how he does that is up to him, not us. I mean, he could shower us with blessings, material blessings, more and more. And if many of us look what's in our hands, we probably all may get to a place where we're like, you know, wow, he's given me a lot. But add all this stuff in your hands, the material blessing, it pales in comparison to the heavenly treasures being stored up for us. It's going to be dwarfed by the spiritual blessings to be with God and to be used by him in a world that needs his presence now, maybe more than ever. There truly is no greater blessing in this life to be blessed with God, to be a blessing for God. That's the blessed life. And I'm just going to ask you right now, open your hands with me. We're going to pray the prayer of Jabez. We're going to ask God to give us that blessing because now we know what it means to receive it. So Lord, you see our hands opened up. All those watching online, our hands are ready to receive. Lord, bless me. Bless me with your presence to be used of you to a world that needs your presence. And God, we're on our knees right now, figuratively, because we know That's the humble posture. We are most used of you when we decide to say, God, it's only you. And whatever is in our hands, Lord, maybe we take an inventory right now, family, possessions, favor, goodness, homes, whatever it is, Lord, it's all for you. We are blessed to be a blessing people, blessed with you to be a blessing for you. May we embrace that blessed life now in Jesus' name, amen.